8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Our study tonight could be depressing. Notice I said could be depressing. It would only be depressing if you did not have an appropriate perspective on what is going to be happening here. We've been talking about God's judgment upon wicked earth. How many of you understand that God has a string that eventually he gets to the end of it? He says, that's all. Do we have any examples of where that may have happened in the past? Noah would be a good example, wouldn't it? And God's judgment fell upon the earth, and how many people were saved out of that judgment? Noah and his family, how many were there? 8 of them. Noah, his 3 sons, and all of the wives. 8 souls out of the entire earth. You know, sometimes I think we have this idea, because of the love and compassion of God and because of the mercy of God that we see expressed in the life of Jesus, that we think that the things that we're reading in the New Testament, and particularly here in the book of Revelation, that they'll never happen. In fact, Peter says that mockers and scorners will be in every day, and they will say, hey, since the beginning of time, it hasn't happened, and it's not going to happen, and so you guys talking about Jesus coming again, it's just a bunch of bunk, it's not going to happen. God's just using that. Religious people and preachers use that to scare folks into being religious. Well, that's not the truth. God has shown that there is a time that where his mercy is full. And he says, that's all. And in the days of Noah, the 6th chapter of Genesis tells us that God looked upon the earth and its wickedness was full. And he repented that he had made earth. In the first place, it broke his heart what was happening. And he said, all right, it's not redeemable. There's nothing I can do. It's over. I've done everything I know how to do. It is so wicked. It is so perverse. The attitudes of men's minds are continually how they might do evil. And I only find one man on the earth who has a mind towards me and a heart towards me. His name is Noah. And I will preserve him. And I will protect him and his family, and I'll start all over again. But all the rest of them are incorrigible, uncorrectable, unredeemable. There's nothing I can do with them, and so I destroy them. God is no pussycat. And remember this, you know, there are those that would say, whoa, God's a loving God, and oh, he would never send anybody to hell, and oh, he's just waiting, and everybody in the end is going to be saved. That's a lie. That's a lie. That is a lie. God's not a pussycat. You can't deal with him like some big granddaddy in the sky. God is the Almighty God, and he is righteous, and he is just. And when he says a thing, his word is forever settled in heaven, and you can make book on it. Do you understand make book? You can go to the bank with it, all right? If he said it, it will occur. Now tonight, Revelation chapter 8, we've been seeing since we reached the 6th chapter. These are events that are going to happen in the future. Do you know that this earth is going to eventually be destroyed? In fact, hold your finger right there where I directed you, and let's go to 2 Peter just a moment. It's just back a few pages. Look here at the 10th verse of chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, in some of our churches, we don't hear much about this because this is not good news to someone who doesn't know the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. You think thunder's noisy? You haven't heard anything. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So, you know, everything that we're building here on the earth is going to happen. What's going to happen to it eventually? It's going to burn. It's going to fry. And so why would we give our lives completely to something that sooner or later is just going to burn up? It's going up in smoke. I mean, no matter what you build it out of, you can build it out of stone. You know God can burn stone. What do you think brimstone is? Yeah, so you know, there isn't anything you can build out of that's going to last. There's coming a fervent heat. It will melt the whole thing. It's all going. Do you know why it's going? It's going because it is incorrigible, unredeemable. That which is redeemed is going to be lifted off of the earth, and then God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and then He's going to put us back on it. Amen. So that's why Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on earth. There's no sense in building it here. Now, anything we build here, we build to use while we're here. But it's not going to last forever. Eventually, it's going to burn. Now, let's go back to our study in Revelation then. These are events that have not yet occurred. In the passage we're going to read tonight, in Revelation 9, and maybe we even get over to chapter 10, we're going to see the beginning of tremendous destruction upon the earth. The judgment of God is coming upon the earth. This is the beginning of the destruction of the earth, the judgment of the earth. Someone might ask, well, why wouldn't He just do it like that? I mean, He's God. Why wouldn't He just destroy it just like that? Why prolong the agony? Someone tell me why He would prolong the agony. Because He's long-suffering, and what's He waiting for? He's waiting for every unsaved person to have an opportunity and a choice to choose His salvation. And in the same way that, you know, I've told you over and over again that I want you, when we look at the judgments tonight, it's going to remind you of the judgment against Egypt, against Pharaoh's Egypt. Many of these judgments are similar. They are they're much larger. They're much more magnified, but they are very similar in nature. And why did God bring 10 judgments against Egypt? Why didn't He just bring one final judgment against them? Because His mercy was open to them, wasn't it? And so when they saw the frogs, and then when they saw the lice, and then when they saw the darkness, and then we saw the rivers turn to blood, when they saw the boils on everybody and on their cattle, and it was His call, do you not understand that I am God and there's none beside Me, and the gods that you're putting your confidence and trust in are no gods at all? I am the Almighty God. Won't you acknowledge Me? And when it became obvious that that was not going to happen, then comes the final judgment. So it will be in the days which are ahead. All right, Revelation 8 and verse 1, listen to this. And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, who is the He here that is opening the seventh seal? Jesus. How do we know that? He's the only one that's worthy. Remember in the fifth chapter, John saw the seven-sealed scroll, and there was this great consternation in heaven because it had to be a man, and it had to be a worthy man. And only Jesus, everybody looked, or they couldn't find anyone who was able. And then the Lamb of God, remember, He's worthy to open the scroll. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. And that tells us specifically here that when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and as He began to open seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, which we saw the events that occurred as the seals were opened, and as the seals were broken and the scroll was opened, the events that were recorded on the scroll at that place occurred either in heaven or upon the earth, where whichever the seal concerned. Now we come to the last of the seven seals, and Jesus opens the seventh seal, and there is silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, what had been, in all that we have seen about the events of heaven, what is heaven like with regard to sound? With all that we have learned, what is heaven like? Massive sound. What kinds of sounds? Mostly praise and worship. You've got the 24 elders. You've got the living creatures. You've got the millions and billions of redeemed saints. You've got the angels of God saying, Thou art worthy. Hallelujah. Blessing and honor and glory unto God. Just incredible. You know, we say in a tongue-in-cheek kind of way that those Christians who have grown up in churches where the most reverence is the deepest silence are going to get a big surprise when we get to heaven, because it's going to be loud up there. Amen. Now, that strikes me that all of that which we saw occurring in chapter 4, 5, 6 comes to a screeching halt. silence. Let me just try something for a moment. Let's have silence. A short time of silence seems like an excruciatingly long time. 30 minutes of silence is like an eternity. 1 minute of silence is almost more than we can bear. Moms and dads, would you like to have at least 1 minute, you know, in your eye, those of you that have children in the house particularly, what would you do for a minute silence? 30 minutes of silence. Everything comes to a screeching halt. Why do you think that is? Well, let me tell you why I believe it is. This is the last of the seals. This is the exposition of the final judgments of God. This is the time which denotes it's over for the earth as we know it today. The seriousness of this moment, I don't think, can be imagined. This is the time that God's final judgment is going to fall. And at the conclusion of that period of time, we see the judgments coming. Verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God." Now, these are angels we haven't seen before. We do not know who they are. "Seven angels standing before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And so the breaking of the seventh seal looses the judgments of the seven trumpets upon the earth. Now, before we look at these, at the judgments themselves, I want to take us to two passages of Scripture, and I want to give us a balance on our teaching tonight. Matthew chapter 5 and Psalm 37. Now, let's have someone read these passages. Let's have one of our young people. Who's the first person gets Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5? Let me see a hand. Okay, Jeremy? And who's the first one that gets Psalm 37? Let me see a hand. Okay, sweetheart? Okay, Tiffany, I want you to read the 11th verse of your chapter. And Jeremy, I want you to read in Matthew 5, I want you to read the 5th verse. Matthew 5:5, Psalm 37, and verse 11. Jeremy, let's get the Matthew reference first, nice and loud. Okay, Tiffany, let me hear yours. All right, now, God is preparing this earth for someone. As we read these judgments, someone's going to say, why would God do this? Why? This is horrible what's happening in the earth. Rivers turning to blood, the sea turning to blood, the ships going to the bottom, the sea life dying, darkness in the earth, tremendous meteorite-like heavenly bodies falling to the earth, crashing and destroying the earth as we presently know it. And someone would look at that and say, what a horrible thing for God to do. But unless you understand what His final purpose is, do you know that you and I are going to live on the new earth that God creates? I've got to say to you, I don't want to live on this earth forever the way it is now. I don't want to live here that way. I don't want to live here when the tornadoes go through and take your house. I don't want to live here when you can't walk the streets safely. I don't want to live here where someone hopped up on drugs breaks into your house and steals your stereo to sell it for a fix. I don't want to live in a place forever where my daughters and my granddaughters are not safe from screwed up men who will violate them. I don't want to live in a society where I can't turn on my television set and not see the trash that comes across it. I don't want to walk through the store and have everything screaming at me, taunting and tempting my flesh. I don't want to live like that. I mean, it's bad enough to live like that now. Why would you want to live like that forever? And God doesn't want that either. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. God is creating an earth for us, and in order to do that for us, wouldn't you do this for your kids? Wouldn't you purify the place that they were going to live in forever? And so, as we see these tremendous judgments falling upon the earth, to one who is saved, it is the blessing of a loving Heavenly Father who is making a home for us. to someone who does not know God, it is the action of a capricious God who doesn't care anything about me and is mean and wicked and just wants to destroy and just loves to swing his club up there and throw his lightning bolts and so on. Like we see the Greek gods. We see them pictured, you know. To those that are saved, this is liberation. To those that are lost, this is something that will make a person angry. So with that in mind, let's read on. Revelation 8 again. Thank you. And verse 3. The seven angels are given each a trumpet. Before the trumpet sounds, I find this to be precious. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. What do you do with a censer? Anybody know what a censer is? A censer is a device in which you burn incense. And why do you burn incense? When you burn incense, what does it give off? It gives off a fragrance. Is the fragrance ugly or beautiful? So the purpose of burning incense is to give off a sweet fragrance, isn't it? An angel with a censer is offering incense. He's got a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it along with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, the fragrance in the smoke, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And then there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I'm struck here with the fact that before God would release his judgments, he listens to the prayers of his people. That this is... Who created this earth? In whose image is every person who has ever been born created? Does the Bible tell us that God feels what for every human being who's ever lived? Love. Do you think that he's real happy about what is about to occur? I don't know how you could possibly be. Here's a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel spoke under the unction of the Holy Spirit and said, speaking in the first person, Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Do you remember that passage? Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? It's a rhetorical question. Of course he doesn't. This is not something he wants to do. It is something he must do, for there's no other way. Mankind, at this point in time, has come to the place where they have absolutely, the unsaved ones, absolutely rejected the goodness of God and embraced a system of religion that gratifies their own flesh. And they have taken the seal of the Antichrist to prove it. And it is a point, if God had another son, what do you suppose would happen if he sent a second son? Would it be any different? I see our Father here waiting, not wanting to bring the judgment. I wish I could wait a little longer. I don't want this to happen because once it happens, it's over. There's no going back. I don't want to do this. I must do it. He's waited. He's already waited thousands of years. He's waiting. Every moment is important. Here come the fragrant offerings of incense. Here come the prayers of God's people. I think some of these prayers are like the ones we saw in Revelation 6 and verse 9 and 10 when the martyred souls of them that were slain for the word of God were under the altar and they cried out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood, our blood on them that dwell on the earth. How long will you wait, Lord? I don't know about you, but shortly after I became a Christian, when I really had experienced the salvation of the Lord and His Spirit had come into my life, the thing that I couldn't understand, when I began to see the world like He saw it, up until the time that I was saved, I thought the world was a pretty good place. Pretty wonderful place. I mean, hey, the flowers are beautiful. You know, a blue sky with a few clouds in it, it's a gorgeous thing. The seasons come every year. You know, the spring and the fall, the snow is pretty. And ladies having babies. I mean, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Horses romping in a pasture with white fences. I mean, this earth is a pretty good place. But when His Spirit came to live inside me, I began to see the earth like He does. And I began to see the people that are in the earth. And the question that I had was, I remember the day this hit me the first time. It overwhelmed me. I said, Lord, how can You stand this? When I began to see what sin really is and what sin really does and how it perverts people and how it destroys societies and how it destroyed this beautiful thing that God had created. And it just came over me. It was a real emotional experience for me. And I cried out to Him, how can You stand to watch this occurring in Your beautiful creation? How have you been able to wait this long? I couldn't wait. I tell you, if I was God, I'd have fried it a long time ago. I really would have. And the only thing, He didn't answer my question, but He's been answering it all along. And the answer is that He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so the thing that is impressed upon me tonight is that as we share these truths and we see this great destruction that is going to be coming, and there's a day coming in the earth. We're not going to see this tonight, but later on in the book of Revelation. Do you know that the blood is going to run in the valley of Megiddo as high as a horse's bridle? You talk about destruction. We've never seen destruction like this. This week, because of the, some of you may realize this, that the 6th of June is the anniversary of D-Day, the assault on the Normandy beaches in Europe in 1944. That was the beginning of the end of the Second World War, where the Allies, the free nations of the world, joined themselves together, invaded Europe to drive the Nazi German army back into Germany, and eventually won that conflict. because we're coming close to that, there are a number of programs that commemorate the day and to give the historical context. I was watching one last evening, Normandy, the Great Crusade, or something like that, and they showed pictures of the beaches at Normandy of young American men. These young men are not much older than the young men who are in our congregation tonight, 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old men. Those are the men that gave their lives in that conflict, along with many others. It's always the young men that are taken in wartime. And on the beaches and in the waves of the English Channel, here were all of these bodies. Lay, dead bodies. And the commentator said, he quoted a letter from one of the men who had come ashore at one of those beaches and said that how many of you have been to the beach? Any beach? Is there lots of water, or a little bit of water at the beach? Lots of water, and it keeps coming. This soldier said that on that day, the water on the beaches was red with the blood of the soldiers who had died. Now, the blood this day that I'm talking about is going to run as high as the horse's bridle, not mixed with water, just blood. So we're talking about great destruction. And our Heavenly Father does not want that to occur. It will occur. It has to occur. It occurs not because He wants it to occur, but it occurs because man has rejected His provision. And so it will happen. Fortunately for those who have chosen to embrace Jesus Christ, we'll be not here when that happens. Somebody say hallelujah. That we will be with the Lord in the air on the day that that occurs. And even before these judgments begin to be poured out, we see our Heavenly Father waiting, 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 waiting. I don't want to do this. I'd do anything. I'd rather take a whipping to do this. I would rather give my own life. But even that didn't work, did it? Because that's exactly what he did. He gave his own life in exchange, and still that didn't work. And so it's just, talk about the reluctant king. This is a reluctant king. Yet it will happen. It has to happen because his word is eternally settled in heaven. But I just feel compelled to make sure that we understand that this is the last thing that he wants to do. And that he must do it. And the reason that he does it is not because he hates the people that are on the earth. The reason he's doing it is for us. Because the meek are going to inherit the earth. And he's going to have an earth for us that's worth inheriting. And even these great judgments are an expression of the mercy and the compassion and the love of Almighty God. Don't you let anybody ever tell you any other way. Verse 6. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel, remember, this is all part of the seventh seal. Everything that happens from now on is happening after the seventh seal is broken. This is all part of the end. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. Has that ever happened before? Sodom and Gomorrah. Doesn't it sound like Sodom and Gomorrah? The point I want to make here is as we're reading this, some folks will read this passage of Scripture and they will spiritualize it or symbolize it or allegorize it. Well, these things aren't really going to happen physically. This is just symbolism. Well, it wasn't symbolism to the Sodomites. I mean, the Sodomites got symbolically destroyed. It was not symbolism to the Egyptians. The Egyptians got physically destroyed. When the locusts came, when the hail falled, and all these were actual events that happened in the lives of people. And they will be in the future as well. We have absolutely no basis upon which we might say that this is symbolic or allegorical. These are real events that will be happening. The first one, from the first trumpet sound, loosed this hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the result of that is the third part of the trees was burnt up and all the green grass. Now that's going to have an effect on the earth, isn't it? You take a third of the trees and all of the grass and destroy it. And the second angel sounded. Now, if you were a person alive on the earth at that time, what would be your reaction? Whoa. They will blame all of the political policies, won't they, huh? Yeah. Knowing what you know, wouldn't you fall on your face in the presence of Almighty God? Which, oh Lord, whatever I have to do, just show me how to do. I humble myself before you. Wouldn't you know that this was God? I mean, how else is this going to happen? But man won't. And so the second angel sounded. Verse 8. And as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. One third of the sea, blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now this mountain, this burning mountain, we don't know what this is. It might be some heavenly body that would come into our atmosphere and fall into the sea. We don't know. It's called, as it were, a great mountain. It doesn't say it was a mountain. It was like a great mountain. Same thing. if you had any inclination to believe in God and surrender to Him, I would think this would bring you to it. And the third angel, verse 10, he sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. Now this would be either a planetary fall or a very large meteor of some type, some kind of a heavenly body, burning as it were a lamp or like a torch. This is a fire. All of the science fiction that you have ever seen is coming to pass right here. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. In other words, when the great mountain fell into the sea, it affected all salt water. This great body that falls to the earth falls on fresh water and has its destructive force on the fresh waters of the world. The third part of the rivers and on the fountains of waters. In other words, where fresh water springs from. And the name of this star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters become wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So the fresh water supply of the earth is contaminated by this event. Can you read the newspapers? Can you imagine what the newspapers will, Debbie says, the environmentalists will be going crazy, the politicians will be going nuts, everybody will have an opinion about what is happening. It will be because of all of the hairspray that we used, that's why the meteors are falling from heaven. You know, we laugh at that, but isn't this the way the natural mind thinks? Always finds natural explanations for this. And then verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So what will be the effect? So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. In other words, the day and the night reverse. See, right now we have two-thirds daytime and one-third night. We're going to get that reversed. We're going to get two-thirds night and one-third day. Now, will that have an effect upon your garden? Yeah. It'll have an effect on all of life, won't it? I mean, it'll turn everything around. The chickens won't lay like they used to. The cows won't milk like they should, little things like that, you know, that we don't think about because our society is such. Food supply, so many things will be affected by these kinds of things. And I beheld, now listen to this one. Whew. I beheld, I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. That's where I get that. You hear me say that? That comes up out of my spirit. Comes from this. Woe, woe. Do you know what woe is? Woe is not trying to get a horse to stop. Woe is about as desperate a thing as you can say to a person. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. You know what that says? That says, you haven't seen anything yet. You've heard four trumpets. We've got a third part of the vegetation and plant life in the earth is gone. All the grass, a third of the trees, because of the hail and the fire and the blood. Then we've got all the salt water and the salt water creatures. A third of them are gone. We've got a third of the shipping is gone. You won't be able to get your Toyota. See? The Toyota, the ship your Toyota was on isn't coming. The third part of fresh water is gone. Bitter. People are dying. They know the water's bitter, but they need it. And they drink it anyway, and they die. And then here comes this loud voice from heaven saying, you haven't seen anything yet. Woe to those that still live on the earth because of the other three trumpets which are yet to sound. All right, let's begin to... I think we can go on and share some of this as well. And the fifth angel sounded. We go for a record tonight. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, this star is not a physical star because he's referred to as a him. You see? This is some kind of an angelic or heavenly being. The word fall here, it's when John says, I saw it when the fifth angel blew on his trumpet. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da! I saw this being fall to the earth. He didn't fall like free fall. The word is to alight or to descend. He came to the earth. It would be a more accurate translation. And to him, to this angelic being, was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now let me show you what's in this bottomless pit. Turn with me to, let's find two openings. Again, we get some volunteers. The first opening will be Jude. Who wants to find Jude 6? And who would like to find 2 Peter 2:4? 2 Peter 2:4 is Dana, and Jude 6 is Mary. And let's see who's in this bottomless pit. Mary, let's hear from you. Jude 6. You know that there are some demons that were so wicked that God locked them up in a place. They're not even active in the earth yet. I don't know what they did. I don't know what their crime was. But it was so horrible, some postulate that this may have been the demons that came to earth before the flood and cohabited with women and had giants for children. You remember that in Genesis chapter 6? And in order to preserve the human race, God took those demons and locked them up until the last day. I don't know. That's just speculation. We don't know. It may be because it hasn't happened again since then. And there was that. I don't understand all of that, but the Bible is clear that there were those unions, those illicit unions. All right, Dana, you've got 2 Peter 2:4. Read your verse. Now, there are two places there that describe this activity and who these personalities are that are in this bottomless pit. These are demon spirits that have been locked up here since the fall, since Lucifer's fall from heavenly grace. These are demons that are so wicked that they have not been permitted access to the earth. And God will loose them in the last days. And that's what's happening here in Revelation 9. Let's go back to there again. Let's go back to that. Now, we see in our own culture the desperate, the dangerous, and the awful things that demons are capable of doing. The terrible torment that they can bring to mankind even today. But the devils that are loosed today are nothing like the devils that will be loosed in this day. Thank God we won't be a part of this. Thank God that we will not be among the inhabitants of the earth in this day. And so this woe is not unto us. But it does stir us, doesn't it, to make sure that, though, I mean, I don't want to leave any of my family behind to endure this. Do you? Not only even my family, I don't want to leave anybody behind that I can help it. And so this angelic being that comes, descends from heaven, is given the key to this bottomless pit where God has locked these demonic spirits up until the end, until the last days. And verse 2 says, He opened the bottomless pit. And this will not surprise you. There arose a smoke out of that pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. This is a very large pit. It tells me that there are very many inhabitants, because a little hole in the ground does not give off enough smoke to darken the sun or the moon. Verse 3, And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them, now I'll follow this carefully and see what kind of locusts these are. And unto them was given power, given ability, like the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, is a scorpion a friend of man? No. They have power to do what to man? Hurt him. They bite him and they hurt him. And the skin, I've been told that the sting of a scorpion is not so much deadly as it is painful. I don't know, but that's what I understand. And it was commanded, verse 4, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. Now that's surprising, because that's what locusts eat. The plagues of locusts that came into the Middle East during Old Testament times, the plague of the locusts that came to Egypt, what did the locusts do? They devoured all of the crops, didn't they? These locusts are literally like grasshoppers. And when they come, the kids go out in the backyard and they catch a grasshopper and put it in a jar and admire it and isn't this cute and so on. But when you have grasshoppers by the multi-billions and they come through your backyard, there's no backyard left. Okay? And this is the event that will occur here, only these locusts are not locusts that are going to eat vegetation. These are a different kind of being. That's what I want you to see. They are called locusts, come out of this pit, out of this smoke, but they're not locusts like we know, because they don't eat any green thing. But verse 4, they should not hurt any green thing, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So what is God going to use these whatever these things are, what's he going to use them to do? He's going to bring judgment against those that have rejected his son and have embraced the spirit of Antichrist. Now hold your finger there and go with me to the book of Isaiah. And go with me to the 54th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I want you to see something here about God. How many of you know that God and Satan are not co-equal beings? Amen. God and Satan are not having some cosmic battle. How do we know that? Well, there are many, many reasons we know that. But one of the most demonstrative places that I've ever found to describe the relationship that God has with Satan is in Isaiah 54 and verse number 16. See if this doesn't speak to you. Now, the word waster here is used. Waster. What is another word for waster? Destroyer would be another word. Do we know anybody who's a waster? Who is he? Satan. Behold, I have created the smith, the blacksmith, that is, that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. Now let's just take the last part of that. I believe the whole part of it talks about how God uses the devil, employs him for his own purposes. The Satan doesn't realize it. Let me give you an example of how God used the devil to accomplish his own purposes. The devil entered a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. The devil didn't know he was doing God's work. He thought he was going to destroy the Son of God, didn't he? He entered Judas Iscariot and he tempted him to take 30 pieces of silver to betray the Christ so that Jesus would be crucified. And Satan is, how many of you remember Carmen's great song, Sunday's on the Way? Love that song. Love that song. What a powerful, powerful statement about the events of Easter week. Sunday's on the way. Hallelujah. And here's the guard at the grave talking to the devil, on the, he's still there. He's locked in. Yeah, he can't get out. Yeah, he's fine. Just keep cool. I haven't heard it in a while. I remember the word. Just keep cool. Cool your jets. Isn't that what he said? Cool your jets, Satan. He's okay. We got him. He's under control. Sunday's on the way. Because all they did was make millions more just like him. Is that right? Because you're him, aren't you part of the body of Christ? He just made, while he had Jesus, he had him all in one place. He was confined. His work was confined. Well, he's completely loose. He's loose everywhere now. He's loose in you. He's loose in me. And it was the worst thing he could have done. But God used the devil there, didn't he? He employed him. And he's employing him in the events that we are reading about. I created the waster to destroy. What is he destroying? He's destroying sin. He's destroying rebellion. He's destroying unrighteousness. He's destroying wickedness. And he's purging it from his earth. Why? Because his meek are going to inherit this purged place. So when it's all done, we find that Satan is nothing more than God's tool. Amen. All right. So let's go back to Revelation 9 again. So here's this bottomless pit, and out of it is coming this tremendous acrid smoke. And from the smoke is appearing, I mean, this sounds like a Steven Spielberg movie, doesn't it? Out of the smoke that's emitting from this pit that has no bottom come all of these locust-like creatures who, when they come forth, you expect them to go after the vegetation, but they don't go after the vegetation. They're looking for those who have the seal of the Antichrist in their forehead, anyone who is not sealed by God. Now, I tell you, if God can protect his people in the midst of this, I bet he can protect you in the midst of whatever you're going through right now. Don't you know that? If the devil cannot harm his people here, how do you think he can harm you where you are right now? God makes a difference between you, his people, and the devil's people. There's a difference. God knows it. The devil knows it. The only person who doesn't know it is you. We need to know this. So verse 5 says, to them it was given, as to the locusts, that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In other words, some kind of a poison that torments him. And in those days shall men seek death. The torment will be so horrible, men will cry out to die, and they shall not find it. This is really hell on earth. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. See, there are those that are living today that say, well, when I die, it'll all be over. No, won't be. Because Jesus said that in the final analysis, those that are not part of his family go to a place where their worm dieth not. In other words, life doesn't end when you die. Physical existence does. But you're going to live forever. You're either going to live a life of blessing with Jesus, or you're going to live a life of absolute torment where death would be a gracious deliverance, but there won't be any. That's what it would be like on the earth from these locust bites. Verse 7. Now, here's a description of these locusts. And, you know, you can really go, you can go in a million directions if you read the commentaries on these passages, you will read all sorts of ideas as to what these may be. Some think that these are Army Cobra helicopters, you know. I don't know what they are. I think they're demon spirits. I think they are literally demonic spirits that are loosed into the earth in that day. But you see how you could develop any kind of an idea that you wanted to from the 7th verse. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. This doesn't sound like anything that we know. This is any kind of an animal. This is any kind of an insect. This isn't any kind of a mechanized thing. This is some kind of a living being of some sort. And, I mean, I've never seen a helicopter with woman's hair on it. You know what I mean? Or a man's face or a crown. These are beings that we've never seen. And verse 9 says, they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, as of many horses running to battle. That's where some folks say, well, it sounds like a helicopter. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, we talk about how demons have a military order. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. This is not the one that opened the pit. This is the one that's been locked in the pit waiting for this last day. His name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Both of those words mean literally destroyer. The king is named Destroyer, and that's what his demons will be doing. They will be destroying. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. In other words, this judgment has been prepared for a long time, for a very specific time, a very day that God has established, even an hour. He knows exactly when this is going to happen. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now, we have been led to understand in time past that this 200 million man army was likely a Chinese army coming from the east, held there at the great river Euphrates until the particular time that God had ordained. But I tell you, as I read this again, I'm not sure that that's the case. I think this is a demonic army as well. I don't think this is a human army. And the reason that I do not is because one of the things that I always wrestled with this, if it's a human army, why would they be on horses? I mean, that always troubled me. I mean, we don't wage war on horseback anymore. And also, if you read the description of these, the horses that they're riding had power in their mouth and in their tails. And their tails were like serpents, and there were heads on their tails. And with their tails and the heads that are on the tails, they hurt. Well, horses don't do that. And the men that are on the horses, or it doesn't say men, it just says a 200,000, that's 200 million, creature, army. They're not called men, creatures. They're called them. They are referred to in the third person. They had breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone. The heads of the horses were like lions, fire and smoke. And I mean, these are dragon-like creatures. This is coming out of the, some kind of fictional imagination, other than the fact that these are likely some kind of a demonic spirit army. That's the conclusion that I've come to as I read this again and reflect on it and study it out again. So we've seen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We've seen 6 trumpets sounded. We've seen 6 horrible judgments falling upon the earth. And we've seen 6 opportunities for men to repent and to come to God. But here is the reaction of the inhabitants of the earth in verse 20. And the rest of the men, remember now, these people are going around crying out for death. They want to die, but they can't. Miserable. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not. Underline in your Bible, yet repented not. We think that God can do something to bring men to their senses. Men are creatures of choice. And no matter what God does, we still have the right to choose. These men are choosing not to surrender to Him. No, I'll die first. I will not repent. No, I will not surrender to You. I will not yield. There's nothing else He could do to bring them to salvation. Mercy doesn't work. Judgment doesn't work. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Now, they're probably not worshiping, you know, totem poles and so on, but they are worshiping their Mercedes and their, country club estate and their athletic ability, their favorite football team, their political power, their themselves. What kinds of things do men worship today? Their jobs, what? Material things, their money, their bank accounts, their retirement plans, their wives, their husbands, their children, their grandchildren. I know people who worship their kids. Amen. I know those who worship their grandkids. You know, it's appropriate to love, but not to worship. You understand? The difference between loving and worship, loving stops and worship starts when you begin to serve them. When you begin to surrender everything in exchange for them. Anything else that would be in this category? They're okay, yes, all right. They're false religions. Yachts, yeah. All kinds of material expressions, huh? Okay, yeah. And they would not repent. They continue to worship the things that they've been worshiping all along. Verse 21 says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. And this verse describes the four of the primary sins that will be rampant in that day. One is murder. Today, last week some girl killed her roommate up at Harvard. We read every couple of years, we read about some guy who killed 35 people and buried them in an orchard or a vineyard somewhere and nobody knew about it. We read about a man killing his whole family. Young people drive by in a pickup truck and shoot some kids in a cul-de-sac. Murder is rampant, and we haven't seen anything yet. It will be worse. We kill 4,000 babies a day in the United States alone. That's murder. I mean, it's killing. These are human beings. These are children made in the image and the likeness of God, and the only difference between they and us is that they haven't been birthed yet. They're still in the womb, but they're just as alive, and they're just as precious in the sight of God. And we go to the doctor and pay him $300 to have the child professionally exterminated. That is legalized murder. And just because it's legal, and just because it's anesthetic, and just because it's done by a professional and educated person, does not make it any less murder. I mean, it's killing. It's killing a person. I don't understand the mentality of that. And we not only authorize it, we march in the streets to defend the right to do it. And that will get worse and worse and worse. And then there is the sin of sorceries. The Greek word, this is a very interesting idea. The Greek word that is translated sorceries is the word pharmakia. What does that sound like, pharmakia? Sounds like pharmacy, doesn't it? Drugs. Drugs. And this idea of sorceries has the joint sin of occult activity and drugs mixed together. Pharmakia. And as we move closer and closer to the end, there will be a greater participation by the people of this world, the inhabitants of the earth, for drugs. Now, if you had just been bitten by one of these horrible locust-like creatures that had come out of this bottomless pit, you wanted to die, but you couldn't die, what option might you take? Well, wouldn't you go to drugs? You're thinking, aren't you? Of course you would. It's relief. If you want to die, you're in torment. And if you want to die and can't, don't tell me you won't accept some other relief. You'll find it in a bottle or a needle or something. It'll be prescribed by a doctor, some kind of drug. You won't care whether it alters your mind because you would want it. I say you understand, I'm talking about the inhabitants of the earth. You want your mind altered because you don't. Listen, you're laying in a hospital room, you're dying of cancer, and the pain is eating you up, and you're praying to die, and the doctor comes in and says, would you like to have something to kill that pain? What is going to be your answer? Of course you do. And you'll do anything to get the drug. And particularly if you have no spiritual gyroscope on the inside of you, can you imagine what life on this earth would be like when tormented people, you know, today we have people going around, we lived out in the country for 20 some years and never had any trouble out there, never had the first problem. And then we begin in recent years to see this increase in drug traffic, and particularly among the young. When I say the young, I mean late teens and into the 20s. And all of a sudden, we begin to get break-ins in our house. Come in our back door on a Saturday morning. While we're there, come into the carport and steal my toolbox. These things are common. In this day, there will be no safe place. Because people will do anything. This is not in the scripture, but from what I've seen in history, I wouldn't be surprised. And what I'm seeing in our culture today, people will sell their babies to get money for drugs. People will sell their daughters into brothels in order to get money for drugs. You say, Pastor, where do you come up with this? I come up with this because it's not new. I mean, it's going on in the world right now. And in the world that is being described in the passage of Scripture we are reading, you have no idea what people would be willing to do in order to get their drugs. And then fornication. What we're seeing in the so-called sexual revolution is nothing compared to what it would be like in that day. Sexual sins of the deepest perversion, the most horrible kinds of things that you can think of will be commonplace in that day. And then their thefts. Property, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine, and if you don't like me stealing it from you, I'll kill you to get it. That's the kind of life it will be like on the earth. When man is driven to his... do you know what happens when you corner a rat? He'll fight you tooth and nail. He'll kill you if he can. When you corner a human rat, he'll do exactly the same thing. And that's what's occurring here. And the judgment of God is poured out, and there is no longer any place to flee. Then there will be this devouring of one another like the world has never seen before. So, do you understand why I wanted to preface our discussion of these two chapters with some of these other thoughts? Yeah, the third part means one out of three. So if there are three ships, one's missing. If there are three trees, one's missing. If there are three persons, one's missing. Now, the Scripture does not say whether it would be like a whole, if you get three nations, a whole nation is missing. But the net effect would be, so it might not be every third, it might be confined to one part of the world. We don't know that. But when you add it all up, a third of the trees are gone, a third of the fish is gone, a third of the people are gone, a third of the ships are gone. And later on, we're going to see another third gone, another third gone, another third gone. Remember when the sixth seal was opened, there was destruction on the earth, and a fourth was destroyed. This is a third of the remainder that is now being destroyed. And in every case, I mean, it just strikes me so powerfully that God could have destroyed not just a third. I mean, he could have destroyed 100%, not just 33%. Why did he just destroy a third? Why did he? Because he's long-suffering. I mean, everything he does, even when it's destructive, everything he does is designed to send a message to those that are still able to hear. That, John, you shared the psalm last week, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." What does that mean? This is his mercy. His mercy is enduring. I mean, it endures all the way through these great judgments. It endures all the way up to the very last, to the very end, and goes past that. You can never... God is love. He couldn't do anything that wasn't loving. This is loving. That's not loving to the one who, you know, who's frying, you know, or who's getting the scorpion sting. But it's loving to those two. But it could have been to him if he had chosen to become a part of the family of God. And so the things that are happening to these men, do you understand that these people have chosen to accept this kind of torment? Why have they chosen it? Some would say, well, they didn't choose that. Yes, they did. By refusing to make a decision to accept God's deliverance, they chose this. Some folks would say, well, I didn't choose to go to hell. Yes, you did. If you did not choose to accept Jesus, then you made no decision is a decision. No choice is a choice. You cannot sit on the fence. Jesus said it this way. Don't ever forget this. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. How big is the fence? There isn't any fence. You're on one side or the other. There's no place to sit on the fence. There are no mugwumps. Do you know what a mugwump is? There are no mugwumps in the kingdom of God. A mugwump is an M-U-G-W-U-M-P. Mugwump. Do you know what a mugwump is? A mugwump is a creature that sits on the fence with his mug on one side and his wump on the other. That is a mugwump. And there are no... Now, see, you'll remember that, won't you? There are no mugwumps. You're either on one side of the fence or you're on the other. You're either with him or you're against him. You're either actively pursuing the benefit of the kingdom of God or you are on the opposing side. And the fact that you're not with him, you cannot be neutral. There is no neutrality in this battle. Yeah, the indication that I have, Debbie, is that at the time these judgments are falling, that there are few, if any, undecided, you know, here. You're sealed one way or the other. But you're absolutely right that what they are looking for is not necessarily they're not looking for the seal of the Antichrist. They are avoiding the seal of God. And your perspective is absolutely correct there. Mm-hmm. Okay? Anyone else? Greg? Okay, this is in the last half of the tribulation. This would be, the tribulation is 7 years. This is after abomination of desolation in the middle of the tribulation. We haven't read that yet, but that's when these events are occurring. These events are occurring in the last 3.5 years and probably towards the end of that period. These events happen very quickly at the end of the tribulation. They are so destructive that he has been waiting for all of this time. And then they come sort of rapid fire. Now, we know that because of the sting of the locust being able to torment men 5 months, we know that we at least have that kind of a period of time. But it is somewhere past the midpoint. I really do, Betty. It's impossible to really tell. And this earth could go on for another 20,000 years. Who knows? But my personal expectation is that, let me put it this way, I would not be at all surprised if we didn't have church next Sunday because Jesus came and raptured his saints away. I would not be shocked at that. Reading Matthew 24, the first 20 or so verses, the signs are here. And there isn't anything that needs to happen. Everything has occurred that needs to occur for Jesus to come and take his church away. And I tell you, the thing that causes me to think that way more than anything else, Betty, is the fact that none of these things could happen until Israel was back in her land. The Jews are back in Israel. They went back in 1948. And now that Israel is a country again, a national entity, these events, that is the only thing that I can see in Scripture that had to occur before the rapture of the church. Now that that has occurred, it could happen in any time. And the fact that Jesus said, when he was talking about this, he said, this generation will not pass away until all of these things come to pass. And the indication is that when the Jews went back to Israel and the fig tree, which is Israel, began to blossom there, Jesus said, the generation that sees that, which is us. A generation in the Bible is 40 to 50 years. We're coming real right up close. 50 years will be 1998. So it wouldn't surprise me at all to have this occur in our lifetime. I'm prepared for it. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Farewell, farewell, John. Yeah, let's check out. Yes, I'm ready. I really am. I mean, I'm perfectly satisfied to stay and do the Lord's work as long as, earth has no hold on me, is the best way I can express it. Oh, yes, but they will not be us. The Christians that are on the earth at the time of the rapture leave. But in our studies, remember, were you here the night we talked about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists? See, there will be lots of evangelism going on the earth. There will be tribulation saints. In fact, when the fifth seal is broken, the picture that we get is the martyrs from the tribulation under the altar of God crying out, "How long, Lord?" These are the tribulation saints. It will not be particularly easy to become a Christian during the tribulation, and it will not be pleasant because everything will be against us. We live today in the age of God's grace, and this is the time of the Gentiles. It is easy to be a Christian today by comparison. In that day, there will be tremendous persecution. Christians will not be able to work. They won't be able to buy. They won't be able to sell. You can't go to the market and buy things because you won't have a license to buy. And so I'll grow and I'll sell. You won't be able to sell. You won't be able to get employment. What will you feed your baby if you're a Christian in that day? There will be many opportunities to deny your faith. Well, if you'll just deny, you'll be okay. People who live in that day will really have to learn how to trust God and learn how to believe Him for daily bread. Well, he's taken out in the sense that he leaves with the church because he dwells in us. But he's not completely gone because God is omnipresent and the Holy Spirit is God. So you couldn't find a place where God wasn't. See? And if you have 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're here on the earth spreading the gospel, then you know that he's here. So he does leave in the sense that he departs in the... If you were to take all the Christians out of Douglasville, you could say that God had no expression in Douglasville anymore and that the Holy Spirit was gone. But that doesn't mean that he can't work in the lives and people in Douglas. Do you understand the difference there? Well, you'll have to go back a couple of chapters. Go back to the sixth chapter, I believe, where the discussion is about the... someone help me here. I don't have my Bible open. Is the sixth chapter where the 144,000 witnesses are? Oh, it's chapter 7. 144,000 witnesses. Is that chapter 7? Okay, read that chapter, Kelly. And read over about verse 9, 10, 11, where it talks about a great multitude in heaven singing and so on. Those are tribulation saints. When we discussed that passage, it became apparent to us that there will be a harvest during the time of the tribulation that will likely be greater than any harvest that we have ever seen. And a large number of them will be Jews. Oh, before the rapture? I believe we're participating in that right now. You see, one of the things that we don't realize is that in Africa, the people in Africa, they are coming to Christ by the multitudes. See, in our country, we're asking the question, well, where's God? Our services don't have what they had 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago. Why is that? You know, what's that? God's doing something new. No, he just moved on to a people who are willing and are open to him. So in Latin America, the people who have been bound by religion, Catholicism for the most part, they are becoming free in Christ. They're not becoming Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. They're becoming Pentecostal. It's the pouring of the Holy Spirit that is touching these people's lives, and those folks are getting turned on to Christ. Churches are exploding in Latin America. They're exploding in Africa, something like we have never seen before. greater numbers of people coming to Christ than we've ever seen in the United States. We study about the Great Awakening, you know, in the 1700s, and the Great Evangelists in the 1800s, the Moody's and the men of that category. But what is happening in the what we would call third world countries, the Spirit of God is really being poured out in those places, and these folks are coming to Christ by the hundreds of thousands every day. In Eastern Europe, the same way. In the countries of Romania and Bulgaria and in the countries of Eastern Europe, people are coming to Christ where for a couple of generations now, they've been under communistic domination, and the gospel is going forth in there. China's exploding also. And here in the United States, we sit on our duffs. We have so much of the gospel. But what is happening in these nations is people are hearing the gospel for the first time. And when you've been bound by the devil for so long and you get a gospel of liberty and freedom, they are coming to this light. We have a mentality that the whole world, you know, the whole world revolves around me. The whole world revolves around my church. The whole world revolves around my country. If God's not doing it where I am, then God's not doing it. We have that kind of mentality. But you know, the world, the United States only has 250 million people. The world has 5 billion. 5 billion people. And God so loved the world that He poured out the life of His Son. If you were an Englishman, there was a time, say 200, 300 years ago, that the center of Christian life and thought and missionary activity and the work of the Holy Spirit was in the British Isles. And if you were in England today, you'd think God was dead. You would think God was dead. My wife and I were there, it was, 20 years ago, something like that. We looked everywhere to try to find a church. There were all kinds of cathedrals, you know. But I'm talking about a church. We wanted to go worship. We went everywhere looking for a place to go worship. And that is the cradle of modern missionary activity, the British Isles. And if you were an Englishman, you'd think God was dead. Well, we must be careful. We don't make the same mistake. Just because God's not moving in the United States the way we think that God ought to move doesn't mean He's not moving. He's got a whole world that He's concerned about. He's got a whole world that His Son died for. He's got a whole world that He is looking to redeem. And what we need to do is, you know, I think you can tell from the messages that I've been preaching in recent weeks where God's heart is moving in me in terms of what's going on, you know, in our surroundings. Well, let's all stand then, shall we? I want you just to repeat this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so glad to be redeemed. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for drawing me to Jesus. Thank you for translating me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. I know that when judgment falls, I will be spared. For I have already passed from death to life. I have already stood before the judge. I have been pronounced not guilty. I know my home is with you. Wherever you are, that'll be home for me. We pray for our earth, Lord. Help us to do your work with energy and with wisdom with all the days that we have, so that when we come to be with you, that we will bring along a great multitude of believers. Father, that's our prayer. That's our desire. As we read about these tremendous judgments, Lord, it deepens our love and appreciation for you, because we know that it will break your heart on the day that you have to give permission for these angels to sound their trumpets. We know that it must hurt you even now to know that this day has to come. Lord, we just, we just, I don't know, we just pray for you, Lord, that I know that may sound strange, Father, but my heart goes out to you tonight that you're going to have to do this. And I know how much it will hurt. But you're a righteous God. You'll not go back on your word. You will do that which is right, regardless of how it may appear. And you're worthy to have us to worship at your feet this night. In Jesus' name we pray.